The following message is from Sierra Community Church. To find out more about our church, visit us on the web at sierra.church.
This pandemic worship is so strange to me. I miss the loud singing and the loud instrumentation music on Sunday mornings, but we can still do this. We can put our hands together for some really hard work that those guys did, right? I know when we were strictly online and they went to that format of worship where they had all the individual panels, I was just like blown away because I was able to tune into everybody that was part of the worship band and watching them, and I just crank it up on my TV set. So that's just got to imagine you're at home watching that. But I am live right here, right now. So... And for those of you that are new with us today, because I understand we've got some, every week it just seems like more and different people are trickling in, and that's wonderful, and it's great to have you here this morning. Let me tell you, this sure beats preaching to a camera. This is now the sixth week in our summer series, Wisdom is Calling, and we've been looking at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book written by Solomon, the son of David, third king over all of Israel. He was accorded the wisest man who ever lived. That's why wisdom is a big part of all his proverbs and what he speaks in there. We're going to look at that this morning. And we're going to come to one of the main themes today of the book of Proverbs, which is if you're going to live a wise life, you're going to have a heart of discernment. And part of that discernment is you're going to need to understand anger. If there was ever a message written for me to not preach, it would probably be anger. But obviously, the Lord has a sense of humor, and He knows I'm going to be mea culpa, I mean, all day up here in this message. So what I'd like to do is, if you're watching online, live, and you haven't done this already, you know, you can download the notes. They're up online. You can print them out. It would really help you as you follow along because I'm going to ask you to write things in the margins of your notes as we go along that would be helpful for you in this message. We're going to cover a lot of ground in a short amount of time. But first, I'd like to read for you from the book of Proverbs. And before I even begin that, I want to actually read two verses out of the New Testament dealing with anger, and then I'll read from the Proverbs. So you can join along with me on the screen here. This is the Apostle Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity." James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes, "Anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." And then we'll jump into Proverbs here. "A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted." Guilty. Proverbs 14:29, "People with understanding control their anger, but a hot temper shows great foolishness." Guilty. Proverbs 29:11, "Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back." Guilty. "Sensible people always think before they act." Yeah. Guilty. Proverbs 24:29, "And don't say, now I can pay them back for what they've done to me. I'll get even with them." Not so much as guilty. Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer." Excuse me, have I been off? "A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare." And then lastly, Proverbs 25, "If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat." If this sounds familiar, yes, this is what Jesus spoke in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. "If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you." So anger is really at the bottom of so many problems that we have in our life. And certainly, we know it's finding its stride nationally today in our COVID pandemic, in our race discussions. I mean, there is a lot of anger I'm catching online and social media and people's conversation. I want to say nobody escapes anger. I don't care if you're young, old, Christian, non-Christian, male, female, you are not going to escape this. And as I've already alluded to, I've had a lot of experience with anger in my life. What I know to be true about my life is I don't like what anger does to me. I don't like the emotion I feel when I experience it. I don't like where my mind and oftentimes my words have ended up. But I'll also tell you what I know. I know that I'm not alone today with this problem. I know that you have expressed angers in ways that you regret, because anger so often can be explosive. I call it the dynamite of our soul. And here's the thing about anger that makes no sense, really, when you think about why we go there. First off, it hurts you. Anger is really linked to adrenaline and stress, and adrenaline and stress are the two major problems with heart disease. It is a killer. An angry attitude is a killer attitude. Nothing will set you up for a heart disease like anger. It also hurts others. We know that. When you get angry, we throw words around like we're throwing bombs and we're destroying relationships. I remember several years ago, I had a friend coming in here talking about a relationship that he was considering getting married to, but his big problem was his girlfriend was angry oftentimes, and she yelled at him. He didn't do well with that. And he says, and I remember him saying, as he's telling the story, I'm thinking about myself and how I've acted in my life. And he says, what is it about people that think they can walk into a room and just throw a bomb and then walk out of the room? And I didn't cop to it, but I go, yeah, I've done that a few times. It hurts others. And here's the thing that I've lived with most of my life. After you've been angry and you've cooled off and you think of the things you've said and done, don't you feel like a fool? I have. And do you know why you feel like a fool? Well, Proverbs has told us, because you were a fool. That's what anger does. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning, we're going to blow through these fairly quickly, is that anger is a choice. And I really should, and if you want to write this in your notes right now, our response to anger is a choice. Our response to anger is a choice. Let's jump back to that passage that Paul showed us. We read right in the beginning here of opening up the scripture reading. Paul says, be angry. What that tells me is there's a good side to anger. And we don't talk about this enough. And we hear the term righteous anger, right? But we don't think of it as a good side to anger. See, if you have no convictions, then you'll have nothing to be angry over. But we all have convictions. Now, our convictions could be skewed. They can be wrong. They can be evil. But the bottom line is there is a side of good that we see something that's wrong and we are angry about what we're seeing or hearing. But what comes after those first two words of be angry is the one that I want you to notice. Paul says, but, and this is a biggie, do not sin. Paul's writing to tell us you've got to deal with your anger and its response before it gets ugly. That it can't just be a reaction, an emotional bomb throw, right? And that's why he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He's saying, look, don't harbor anger in your heart. Because it really, I call that resentful anger. And you go from frustration to resentment. And if you live with resentment long enough, it begins to turn into bitterness. And if you live with bitterness long enough, you will sear your heart. I have lived long enough to see this happen in some very key relationships in my life, where people that I have known and loved and have loved me have grown into seared-hearted people, meaning they're just rooted in bitterness. And that was all a result of letting the sun go down on your anger. And then that's why Paul says, don't allow that to open the door for the enemy of your soul to walk through and use you. And that's why he says, don't give the devil an opportunity, right? And I know if you're visiting and you've never been to church before and you hear the word devil, some of you might laugh at that idea. And I'm not going to go into a big treatise about Satan and who he is and all that. But understand this. El Diablo is the loser in the whole story. And Paul is telling us you don't want to give him opportunity in your life. Now, here's something that the Lord laid on my heart actually this morning as I was driving over here, because this message just runs through your mind all week, right? And this is what I got this morning coming over here. Maturity. And it's taken me years to understand this, but maturity, and I'm still understanding it, to be honest, is that most of life is out of your control. When you can come to that realization, you have arrived at a very mature place in life to know that life is mostly out of your control. Now, here's the irony with anger. The one thing we can control is how we respond to the uncontrollable. And the reality is, for most of my life, and for many of you in your lives, you've responded uncontrollably to the uncontrollable. And all the Proverbs are teaching us, all that Paul is saying, all that James is saying, is the one thing you can control is your response to the uncontrollable. Work hard at that. And so Paul's trying to warn us, don't reproduce the devil's character. That's what happens when anger turns to sin. Now, I want to give you that other verse from James where he says, misguided anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Misguided is my addition. Because there is a good side to anger. It is okay to feel anger. Understand that. Some things definitely are not right. There's that scene, that famous scene in Forrest Gump, you know, and he has Ginny, the gal he grew up with, and he loves her with all his heart, but he stays at arm's length from her, right? And he comes back from Vietnam, and he's in Washington, D.C., and that movie's classic. But remember, she has the boyfriend from Berkeley, the big peace love guy, who slaps her in the face right in his presence. And if you've ever seen that scene in the movie, it's so well done. You see him watching them yelling at one another, and all of a sudden this guy's hand comes up and just whaps the girl right across the face. And what does Forrest do? He is resolute, right? He felt something in that moment. That isn't right. And he went over there, and he paid his respects to that young man. Sorry for fighting at your Black Panther party. But, yeah, that's what anger is all about. There's a good side to it, that you see something that's wrong and you have those convictions, okay? So we know that. But here's the thing. It doesn't bring about uncontrolled responses in our anger. Don't bring about this righteous life. So let me put these two verses together for you. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity, because anger, a poor response, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. It's pretty clear, isn't it? That's what it's all about. It's a wrong response to things out of my control. And when anger wounds somebody or wounds yourself, that is not the righteous life that God desires for you. So let's look at, just for a moment, where anger goes wrong. Since there's a good side to it, knowing right from wrong and seeing evil and understanding the circumstance of the moment, what is it that happens that causes it to go wrong? And look at that verse up there. A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest this. Certainly true for my life. Personal insult, be it towards you or someone else you care for, is the number one reason that we sin in anger. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Why is it we get so much angrier about a personal snub than just some of the gross injustices that happen every day in our world, right? And there's nothing wrong with being ticked. There's nothing wrong with being annoyed by somebody who snubbed you. But why are we twice as angry about that, even sometimes more than twice, than about some of these horrible, violent injustices that we see, right? There's only one answer. Because, as the verse says there, it's directed at us. It's an insult. That's it. And I call that, by the way, disproportionate anger. There are certain things that will make you incredibly angry because we're personally offended, when the cause really should be warranting just a wee bit of anger inside of you, even before you respond. And there are other causes for which we ought to be incredibly angry about, but we're hardly angry at all. So righteous anger always seeks to do this surgical strike, as it were, on the evil we perceive. It's a way of understanding that you're confronting evil, but in control. Now, this was very true of my life as a dad growing up. When you see, I had two teenage boys. I had two boys. They both became teenagers, and they graduated, thank God. But you see your teenager being a knucklehead. Here's what a surgical strike should look like. What's your motive? You really want to help the kid, ultimately. You want to destroy their idiocy and not them, right? That's the way anger should be. You might want to write this one down, and I don't have it on the screen for you, but when anger is disordered, you're not going after the problem, you're going after the person. Punitive discipline needs to be done under control, not in rage that looks to slash and burn in the moment, right? That's why Solomon writes, people with understanding can control that part of them. Hot temper is not in control. It show, and it's foolish, right? And again, fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. I've been, as I said in the reading of the scripture, a great fool for much of my life. And I've realized that it was both a result of my DNA and my nurture. So you hear nature and nurture, right? Well, sins of the forefathers visited upon the sons and the daughters to the second, third, and fourth generation, right? Anger was a component of my family. And it was nurtured in me. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the story, but my dad was a World War II Marine and a Korean War Marine, and he suffered from PTSD. We didn't even know what that was, and certainly as a kid, you had no clue. But my dad needed control, because when you aren't in control, people died. And so raising five kids, my dad would rage. And my defense to that rage, over little stupid slights, that my bed wasn't made right, that I just said something that a knucklehead kid would say, was met with an almost irresistible force-like anger. It was terrifying. And I learned how to stand up to it and fight back, which ultimately taught me that tape when I was raising my boys was, this is how you keep your boys in line. And more on that in a bit. But I will say that if the last thing I want to spend the most point on today is the last point is managing anger. And the first thing is you have to admit it, which I can clearly do. Anger is one of those emotions that you most likely are going to be about in denial about it, right? We will say when we are in the midst of yelling, I'm not angry. I'm just getting things off my chest. You know what? I just speak directly to people when I speak. I don't pull any punches. I tell it like it is. I confront wrong when I see it. That's all part of this denial mechanism we had for this out of control rage that's beginning to build in us. I remember my dad and I ended up in my early 30s after I became a follower of Christ, really understanding my dad's language of love, really understanding his flat side and why he was a rager. I got the whole picture in my early 30s. And I remember I was 33 years old, and we were at the 1988 Rose Bowl game. We used to do, my dad and I were big USC football fans, and we'd go to those games, and it was just he and I that day, and we sat down, and we were having lunch on the lawn, you know, an hour and a half, 2 hours before the game. And for reasons unbeknownst to me, I began to kind of unlayer that story and my dad's rage and what it meant in my life to me. And I did it in a very soft and gentle way, but I remember saying to him, I said, Dad, do you understand that when I was a kid growing up, when you came home, a dark cloud descended over the house? And my dad looked at me, and it was precious. It really was, because he had no clue. And I was thinking that he would go, oh, you know, he called me Biebs. That was my nickname long before Justin Bieber ever hit this world. And he looked at me and he said, "Biebs, what are you talking about?" And I did that. What am I talking about? You don't have any sense, Dad, of how much you scared the living bejesus out of me when I was growing up? And he goes, "No. It's so easy to deny." I was talking to a gal this past week going out of church. And when are you preaching again? I said, "Next week. I'm talking on anger." And she goes, she stops and looks at me and goes, "I think anger is a male thing." By the way, there's some truth to that, because they say the average man loses his temper 6 times a week, whereas the average woman loses her temper 3 times a week. And you know what the difference is? Women lose it only at people. Men lose it at people and things. Flat tire, wrench isn't working the way you want it to work. Things like that, right? Now, as she's saying this, this is what was so hilarious. I'm out in the parking lot there. Her husband is actually behind her, and she's saying, "I think it's a male thing. They're the ones with the problem." And he's standing behind her going like this. Right? And as he walks by me, he whispers to me, "Preach it hard. She needs a lot of help." So, remember, there are a lot of legitimate reasons for us to feel anger. And I want to show you part of this admitting thing is, look what the Bible says. 9 times in the Old Testament, it says God is slow to anger. We know that Jesus got angry, and the biggest one of all was the money changers at the temple. He got angry, of course, with the religious leaders, called them a brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. He was even angry in a tender moment at the death of his friend Lazarus when he stood at his tomb before he rose him, because he hated death, right? So what's the lesson we learn, as it were, from righteous anger? I don't deny it, but I do want to learn how to delay it. A wise person doesn't have anger, but has slow anger. And the key to being angry well, it starts with you owning that this volatile emotion is really right there at the tip of your lips and your fingertips at any moment. So if you're not going to admit you're angry, you'll be utterly controlled by it. And I was for many years, right? Because I justified it. And here's the other thing I've learned. When we get angry, have you noticed that your mouth usually runs faster than your mind? When you get angry, you need to put your mind in gear before you engage your mouth. Easier said than done. But the second point is really, it's important that you admit that anger is a part of your life, because you won't get to point two. But point two is very, very difficult. And it is thinking before reacting. Look at that proverb. Sensible people always think before they act. I mean, that's just a little line, but it's so true. Rehearse in your own mind the last time you yelled or shouted in anger about something. And then ask yourself, what thought preceded that outburst? And if you're honest, most of you are going to say, "What? I don't remember thinking anything." Because you reacted, right? A sharp tongue is the quickest way to cut your throat. And I want you to circle that word in your notes there, think. Because angry words come very easy. And the key word in anger management is the word think. Now, I know this is all well and good for me to preach think, right? That this is difficult. So pay attention to what I'm going to say over the next few minutes. Because in order to think before reacting, you're going to really have to do some thinking here today. See, the key to our response is that you must start thinking before you respond. That's delayed anger. You need to delay your response. You need to buy some time. How many times have you said or done something in anger, and 5 minutes later you think, "Why in the world did I do that?" The last time I can remember doing this was about 5 weeks ago in a pastor's meeting. I just started boiling. because I just don't like those guys I work with. And no, not at all. Not at all. It had nothing to do with that, right? But it's crazy how it can come over me at times, right? Even now, at my advanced age. Why in the world did I do that, right? That is a great question, because that's the beginning of one. I've admitted it. Now I'm thinking about it after the fact. That's a good place to start if you can't do it before. At least think about it afterwards. When you start walking up to people, as I did to Corbett and Noah and Rex later that day, was I had to apologize. I need to apologize for my tone and my attitude. That is a strong reminder to think in advance, not after. That's why confessing, I think, is so important. Now look at this verse that Solomon writes. He says, don't say, key there is circle this, don't say, now I can pay them back for what they've done and I'll get even with them. I've never had a problem holding grudges. For whatever reason, in all my anger, that hasn't been a temptation of mine. So I don't really struggle with that. But in the moment in anger, you are paying people back, and I have to recognize that. And so Solomon's saying, don't say that. I want to pay them back for what they've done to me. You know what he's telling us to do there? He's talking about self-talk, talking to yourself. Now, this might be news for you, but listen to this. This is really important. What makes you angry, or I should say uncontrolled in your anger, is not so much as what happened to you, but what you've told yourself about what has happened to you. Now listen to this. When I say reacting, you go, I don't remember telling myself anything. Correct. You have a neural pathway to anger sometimes, I did, that you long ago decided what somebody was saying to you when they made you angry. They're wrong, I'm right, I'm giving them the pound of their flesh right now. I want it, right? That's why personal insult kind of catapults that response. We've already made up our mind. We tell ourselves what they've just done to us. And we grease those rails, and when we get very good at it, as I did growing up. And this is why anger can be such a dangerous emotion. I know some of you think that when you get angry and you've lost control, you can't help it. I can't help but be angry right now. Right? And the answer to that is yes, you absolutely can. You know, Jesus, in his most angry moment, was in the temple, and he cleared that during this most holy holiday. But what does the story tell us about that moment of Jesus' anger, righteous anger? He took the time to fashion a whip made out of cords. So he sees something going on, and what he says, this is my Father's house, this is meant to be a house of prayer. He's indignant about what they've turned it into, a place in a market of thieves, ripping off people who are coming to buy sacrifices, charging them temple tax money or temple money to they can't buy their sacrifices without Disney bucks, so they got to use their bucks to buy Disney bucks, which already has interest compounded on. He was livid that they'd done this, but he took the time to fashion a cord. He knew what he was doing. He knew what his response was all about in that moment. And here's the thing. Have you ever been in a fight at home? You know, my wife and I don't really fight anymore. It's been a long time. But we do get a tone with one another 39 years later. And I can honestly tell you I'm mostly right. No, we're equally bad. But you know what? Back in the day, you did yell a little bit. I would yell all the time, particularly with the boys. And I remember on a number of occasions back in the day with the old dial-up phones in your house, your phone would ring, and I'm in a fit, right, trying to get these two knuckleheads to get their minds wrapped around what I want their minds wrapped around, right? And I would be yelling, and that phone would ring, and I'd pick it up, hello, you know. And what was that? What changed? I wanted to change. I literally had the wherewithal to do what? To stop all my attitude and stop all the noise and put on a pleasant voice, because it might have been one of my church friends calling me. So here's a good thought. Whenever you get angry, say, what is the big thing that's so important to me that I have to defend it with anger or rage? Again, this is pre-thinking, right? In the moment, it's pretty hard. You're going to have to do this thinking process a lot before you get angry, so it becomes more conditioned a response for you when you do. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I ran into the bank on Monday. I hadn't been inside the bank for 3 months. And I had exactly, I looked at the clock as I got in line. There was nobody in line. There was three windows, three people at the windows. I'm going, ah, good. Because I had 14 minutes till my haircut appointment. And the haircut appointment's less than a minute away. I go, I'm in like Flint, right? Three windows. And every single one of the windows is Chatty Cathy. And I take note of this in about 20 seconds. And then I take notice that two of them already have their paperwork and money in their hand, and they're still talking and talking and talking and talking. And I'm like this. Are you kidding me? And I'm not, and I'm telling you, 8 minutes go by, 9 minutes go by, 10 minutes go by, and I am this close to letting the world know that I'm a fool. And going, really, folks, can we move along so somebody else can get to the window? But I stopped and I thought, because I knew I was writing a message on anger. No, I said, what is this big thing I'm defending? And the reality that came back to me was I didn't plan enough time to go to the bank. Period. And the fact is, because I was lucky that there was nobody else in line. There could have been eight people in line, right? And the fact is, I didn't leave enough time, and I'm afraid of how I'm going to look by being late. And therefore, I do what? I deflect, and I'm mad at others instead of whom? Myself. And I stood there, and I realized, it's your fault. See, thinking is the key, especially thinking about what you're so mad about. If you can think instead of react, then you can remember that. Most important truth, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Just ask yourself, before or after the incident, preferably before, am I about to react? Did I react instead of think? Am I about to react instead of thinking? Or did I react? What am I defending here? Is it all about my personal honor? The need to be right? What? What's going on here? What egocentric, selfish, sinful thing that I'm about to mess up my insides with is driving me right now? So if someone comes up to you with a harsh word, the scripture says respond gently. And, you know, I have put this into practice, most notably at home with Taz years ago. Just said, you know what? If she's got a toot with me, I'm going to respond gently. I mean, that was like, never thought I could do that. But it works good. Try it sometime. Now, this is the best part of the message is coming up right here. I wrote choose love. I think I might have wrote choose love in your notes. I'm not sure. But it really should say choosing love, not misguided anger. Is that what it says? I fixed it. Look at this passage. This is, it's so revolutionary to how we process. Such an important reminder for me yet again this week. These are words that Jesus himself said. If your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. Listen to me. Of all the wisdom literature, not just the biblical wisdom literature, but all the wisdom literature that came out of the ancient world, they all talked about self-control. The Bible does too. But what makes this passage so significant, it's not just saying, don't revenge yourself on your enemies. Don't regurgitate your anger on your enemies. This is saying what? Save your enemies. This is radical. Food and drink are things that you can't live without. And the wisdom here is, you know what? I don't just want you to have self-control and not look like a fool. I want you to redeem the very people that are ticking you off. Our you hearing me? I see stuff coming out of the mouths of brothers and sisters on social media, and I go, tit for tat, eye for eye, nothing new there. We've all seen this before, right? Much of our anger is built on the idea of don't tread on me. And I'm telling you, that temptation is ever present in my life. I have to ward that mentality off prayerfully, thoughtfully, every day. Because I want you to understand the God we worship, the Son that came for us, His gospel was, go ahead, tread on me, and I will love you anyway. You know, when you want to know how that is possible, quick illustration. You know, when you get married, life changes. But when you have kids, real change comes. Your life doesn't go into the toilet until you have kids. Even if you're a bad parent or a mediocre parent, it doesn't matter. It is literally sacrifice all the time. You don't get to do 3/4 of the stuff you used to do before you got married and had kids, right? And at some point, that kid grows up to be a teenager, and they turn on you. And I remember my wife will tell you this story, but it happened more than once. I hate you. You've never done anything for me. Now, for my wife, that was deeply wounding to her. All it did was tick me off, right? But to have the one person you sacrificed over and over for, and they look you in the eye and they say, I hate you. You've never done anything for me. It goes straight to your heart, right? And you know why? Because it is simply the most unjustified, disproportionate, disordered rage humanly possible that they could say that to you. And it does hurt deeply. I was so far past being hurt deeply from how I was raised that I didn't even feel it. My wife, of course, felt it. And it becomes a huge test for the parent at this point. And there's only three things so important here, what I'm going to share with you, that you can do in this moment. The first thing you can do is withdraw. I just can't take their anger. And you pull away. And you know what? You've lost your kid. The other way you can avoid experiencing their anger is you go in with guns blazing. They rage at you. You rage at them. Harsh words, not gentle. And because you have 30 years or so on them of this verbal assault practice, you'll probably win. And that's one way to keep from feeling the pain of their rage aimed at you. In that case, of course, you've still lost because evil is winning and you gave the devil an opportunity. But the hardest thing to do, and really the only way to save your child or any relationship for that matter, is to do what I call, as I mentioned earlier, the surgical strike. If you stay away from them, their idiocy takes them over. If you go at them and just blaze away, then you both become idiots. The way to do a surgical strike, and this works in every situation, is you target, remember what I said earlier, the problem, not the person. You target not the person, but the problem, is you have to come in close to them. You got to stay right there in the midst of that shot and absorb their anger without paying back. Now, are you noticing what we just read in the scripture verse? If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them drink. My youngest son and I warred. He was stubborn. I was stubborn in how he was going to not be stubborn. And many of you have heard me tell the story over the years, but at the age of 17, and after at least 13 years of my wife saying to me, because we warred from the time he was 2 till he was 17, and I mean physically, I had to pick that kid up and put him in his room and throw him on his bed to get him out of my presence when his mouth was going off. And my guns always blazed, right? And I'll never forget my wife. I'm sitting on the couch. Something's happened. He's on his way home. He's angry. We know what's about to happen. And she turns to me and she goes, Dan, please. And she said this to me so many times. To my sheer regret and shame. Hundreds of times, Dan, find another way. And for what reasons, I don't know, but that night I heard her. Find another way. And actually, I think I know what it was. She said, you who are the king of communication cannot speak to your own son. What's up with that? And it hit me. And so long story short, he comes home, he's raging, and I'm telling you, every hair on the back of my neck was ding! I am ready to go postal. And I'm just sitting there with my lips clenched, not saying anything. And finally, at some point, he's not getting the reaction is really what comes down to that he wanted, because I'm being quiet and mom's being quiet. And finally, he says something else about yelling. Actually, he said, don't yell at me. And I, that moment, I kind of chuckled. And I go, I'm not yelling. You're the only one yelling here. And he runs out of the room and he slams his door. And to his credit, this was his upside always. This test tried to teach me was you got to give him room, right? He just was, that was his nature. That was his sin nature. He needed room. He couldn't be an adult in the moment. He needed time to become an adult. And he comes out of that room 20 minutes later and sits next to me. And he's so humble, so gracious. And he says, Dad, I'm so sorry. He always had that. Always. He and I both always had that. That was the redeeming grace of our relationship. I would cry over him at night when I prayed with him and say, son, I'm so sorry for manhandling you today. Oh, it's not your fault, Dad. And he'd wipe my tears off my face. It was my fault. I mean, we had that kind of relationship. But in the midst of it, we were two blazing guns, right? So that in one night, I don't do it. I kid you not. 1 week to the day, same thing. He's coming home and he's angry. And you remember this? Yeah. And I'm sitting in the same spot on the couch. He comes in. He just starts, bam, 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 bam. I'm telling you, because I had resisted the week before. The truth. I'm sitting there, calm as a cucumber. I'm like, I can do this all day. It was revelatory to me, right? And so he goes through the whole thing, runs into his room, slams the door, and he comes out 20 minutes later, like clockwork, sits down next to me and goes, Dad, I'm sorry. And I took that moment, because it was in my heart, and I just turned to him, had my arm around him. To my shame, I said, what I said was good, but to my shame, it took so long to say it. Haven, I've disqualified myself from yelling at you. And I want you to know something. I am never, ever going to yell at you again. He's 17 years old. He's 33 today, and that promise is held true. And I want to tell you something else that is absolutely amazing. This kid has never once in that 16 years even remotely resembled the kid that I fought with. Now you know why it's to my shame. I was the trigger. I was the problem. I lacked the ability to feed my enemy and to give them water. And this, of course, works in every anger moment. What has God done? He didn't withdraw. He didn't come in with his guns blazing. He went to the cross. I mean, we all know this. And I'm ashamed that it didn't have more an impact on me sooner than it did. He didn't pay us back for our sins in a manner of speaking. He didn't come in with his guns blazing. He absorbed our irrational rage without paying back. He took upon himself the anger we deserved. In fact, he spoke the gentlest word one could speak of the most insane injustice that was perpetuated upon him. Hanging from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, I think in Jesus you see the ultimate surgical strike. And the cliche, he loved the sinner and hated the sin, is so true. And he forgave our sins so that we could embrace the sinner. He did that so we could do what he did. And I know it takes a thoughtful person to get past a cliche and actually make it real in your life. But loving the sinner and hating the sin is what we are called to do, because you're going to be free to turn around and do it for others. You know, preaching is all about training in righteousness. And the big component of that is training to be thoughtful and to process these truths. And I know, love the sinner, hate the sin. Really? 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 Feed my enemies? Give them water? That really makes a difference? Let me close with a small portion of a much longer sermon from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., as you know, led one of the most successful movements for civil rights in our history. For such a time as this today, that a Martin Luther would arise and speak to this culture. Could we ever use his voice today? Listen to what he writes, speaks. This is amazing. Jesus said, "Love your enemies that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven." Of course, you say, all this about loving enemies is not practical. Life is a matter of getting even, of hitting back, of dog eat dog. Maybe in some distant utopia, the ideal will work, but not in the hard, cold world in which we live. My friends, we have followed the so-called practical way for a long time now. Time is cluttered with the wreckage of communities which surrendered into hatred and violence. We are going to follow another way. We will not abandon our righteous efforts with every ounce of our strength. We will continue to rid the nation of the incubus of segregation. But we will not, in the process, relinquish our privilege and our obligation to love. While abhorring segregation, we will love the segregationist. This is the only way to build the beloved community. We will love the mask wearer and the non-mask wearer alike. We will love the violent protester and not hit back. To our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we will continue to love you. We cannot obey our unjust laws because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as it is to cooperate with good. But throw us in jail, we will still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community and beat us, and we will still love you. But be ye assured that we will not wear down. We will wear you down. And look at that verse I put in your notes there, right? The following verse after feeding the enemies and giving them water. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads and the Lord will reward you. That's the burning heads, the burning coals on the head is what Dr. King is talking about. And he says, one day we will win freedom not only for ourselves, we will so appeal to your heart and conscience that we will win you in the process, and so our victory will be a double victory. The great military leaders of the past have gone and their empires have crumbled and burned to ashes, but the empire of Jesus, built solidly and majestically on the foundation of love, is still growing. May we solemnly realize we shall never be sons of our Heavenly Father or daughters until we love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us as He did for us. This is our calling card. And do I ever understand how the "don't tread on me" can take over my life at any moment? And God asks for a complete reversal in my heart. He says, you want to win in this world, you have to lose. It's upside down. But this is the high calling of saying you belong to Christ. We can hate the sin and love the sinner. We can do it because He did it for you. We are His agents, His ambassadors for redemption. And it only comes by loving our enemies and praying for them that persecute us. Let's pray. Father, there is no more profound truth than that. And what is there for us to be about in this life? I am so far from it. Lord, I just pray the Holy Spirit would blow a fresh wind of repentance over my heart and mind and a desire to be you and not me. May that be true of all of us. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Amen, amen. Quickly, next week, Noah's doing a message on the power of sexuality. We would love to have your kids come to all these messages. It's a way to train them up. I went into church with my parents as a Catholic my entire life, and I heard Latin Mass, and I sat there. It would be great to get some of our families coming back into church and train your children how to sit through a message. But next week, use your good judgment based on their age. After that, we're going to talk about money. I'm going to come back here in 2 weeks, talk about envy. So that's what's heading this way. God bless you guys. Thanks for joining us online. Thank you all for being here today. Good to have you here this morning. And, you know, this pandemic worship is so strange to me. I miss the loud singing and the loud instrumentation music on Sunday mornings, but we can still do this. We can put our hands together for some really hard work that those guys did, right? I know when we were strictly online and they went to that format of worship where they had all the individual panels.